I want to start with a scripture that's not in your notes. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is talking about an experience. And he's defending his apostleship. And of course, you know about Paul, who comes out of the Jewish religion, okay? Jewish faith. And I've often wondered when I look at this passage of scripture, and I don't wonder long, but how in the world did he keep going and going and going and going in his Christian life? Because when you see this passage of scripture, he's defending his apostleship. And in verse 22, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I." "Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ?" Now, I'm speaking as if I'm insane here. I more so. I'm a servant of Christ in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Let me say this. This is the Apostle Paul's Christian life experience. It's his experience. I mean, when you take a look at the Christian life and the Church of the Living God and how it was birthed from persecution. It was birthed in persecution, in afflictions. And matter of fact, when you decided that he was going to be your all in all, like we just sang about Jesus in our set today, I mean, it was a lot of times a certain death sentence. They die for their faith. You know why? Because they understood when they gave their lives to Christ, they died then. They died in their heart. They died in their mind. They died in their soul. And they knew that what Jesus was and who Jesus is had this surpassing value more than anything else in life, including their lives. That's where we were birthed. That's where our church was birthed. This is where the Church of the Living God was birthed. And he's saying, look, I've been in far more imprisonments. I've been beaten times without number. I'm often danger in death. I'm going to tell you this. What's your reason for giving up on Jesus? Because somebody said something to you or did something to you in church, therefore I'm not going to go any farther than this because I got too hurt. You hear it all the time, church hurt. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in death, often in danger of death. And he keeps on going. He keeps on going. Why? Because Jesus is worth more than anything in his life. That's why. Jesus and the people of God, more than anything else. More than anything else, he knew that the most important thing was knowing Jesus, having Jesus, living and serving for Jesus. Because Jesus had all these promises that Jesus made, all these things that God promised he would do in their lives. And he felt like that and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was more important than anything else in this life. Notice what he says, five times I received from the Jews the 39 lashes. You remember when Jesus was beaten? 39 times. I don't know how they figured this out, but they figured that one more after 39 would kill you. So they bring you right to the point of death and spare you. They tell me, or theologians tell me, historians tell us, that this beating was so brutal that the cat of nine tails, different lengths with balls of leather at the end with glass and metal, would rip into the skin. It would not just hit the back, it hit the front, it hit the face. And so many times they were unrecognizable. Tell me why you go through seasons of not wanting to follow Jesus. Tell me why we have the propensity to get upset, the propensity to walk in anger, the propensity to walk in offense, the propensity to stop doing what we know God's called us to do. Five times, I got beaten with 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and from robbers and dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles in the city, in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such things, or external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Listen, for all the people of God. I got this inward desire to see them prospering in their faith, even though things might be taken away from them. I'm just afraid, folks. I'm afraid that we in the big church, you know, the big church, especially in the Western church, we've become so soft that we complain about everything. And we complain to God about stuff that we look back on and we think, I complained about that? That only lasted a day. It only lasted 2 days. What is it that keeps him going? What is it that keeps us going? And what I want to suggest to you, if you leave this passage and go to Philippians chapter 3, we find the reason. Because there was one thing and one thing alone that would shape his life. More important than anything else in this life. It was one thing. And I want you to notice what it is. I want you to see what it is. Now, again, when you look at this, he says, look, he says, I, in verse 4, or verse 3, we worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Now let me just tell you context here. He's coming out of a religion that's based on works, the works of the law, depending on ceremonial law for their salvation, depending on the Day of Atonement and doing things right, walking according to the law, eating what I need to eat, missing out what I need to not eat. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And he says, look, I'm telling you, this is my heritage. My heritage is, look, I put my confidence in the flesh. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and that's the righteousness which is in law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish. Literally, it's more graphic than rubbish. It's manure. And it's more graphic than manure. It's the stuff that's in the sewer. It's waste. Human waste is what he's talking about. It's dung. It's rubbish. I consider something so important. So important. I count the value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, waste, that I may gain Christ. and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, because there's no such thing as a righteousness of your own or his own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I was also laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. But one thing. There's one thing in my life that defines everything else in my life. And what is that? I forget what lies behind, and I'm reaching, stretching, yearning forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus. And I ask the question, how does he make it? How does he make it through trial and affliction and beatings? How does he make it through people chasing him everywhere he goes on the continent or on the European continent, Asia Minor, coming after him time after time after time, abusing him with words, abusing him with fight, abusing him with beating? I mean, just on and on and on. Why? Because there's a surpassing value that's more important than anything. And that's having a personal, growing, knowing relationship with Jesus. It's his one thing. It's his one thing. He chooses the one thing, and that is God, that is his glory, that is knowing him above all else, knowing Jesus. Now I think about this, I think about David and his one thing. And David's one thing is found in Psalm 27, verses 4 through 8. You can turn there, or you can look at it on the screen. This is a powerful thought in the Old Testament from King David, who is king of Israel, who fights battles, who has great responsibility of leadership, has responsibility for family, has responsibility for his men, has responsibility for the kingdom of God, for the character of God, for the glory of God. And it's interesting because he goes through trial too. Notice chapter 27, what he says in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? What is he saying? He's my light, he's my salvation. I don't fear anybody, I don't fear anything. I don't fear any kind, I don't have any kind of dread about anything that's coming my way. That's interesting. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh. He's not afraid of evildoers. He's not afraid of adversaries and enemies. Why? When they come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. And though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. How do you do that? How do you remain confident when the world is crashing in on you? When things that you hope for are not happening, when things are tough, when things are hard and difficult, and it's sustainable, it's like chronic. How does he do that? He's got one thing. Notice the next verse. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I will seek. And I'm telling you, one thing I've asked, I will seek it, and I will keep seeking it all my life. Let me ask you a question. What is the one thing that you keep seeking all your life? And if it's not this, maybe that's the reason why we're so up and down. Maybe that's the reason why it's so hard, why it's so difficult, because we've chosen another thing to follow instead of the one thing we find in the kingdom of God. Met with elders this morning. We meet every Sunday morning about 8:15 or 8:30. We pray for the day. We pray for you. And I have a piece that I pull out sometimes and I look at, and it's an examination piece for me personally. And I had this thing on my desk, and it's been on my desk for 2 or 3 weeks. And I have a pretty neat office, but it was on that desk. And I never really looked at it one time. And I haven't pulled it out. And this morning I came in and I saw it. And I started reading it. And I thought, oh God, there's some of these things in my life. Because the very first one is idolatry. Is there anything in your life that you love or follow more than God? And if you do, that's your one thing. That's your one thing. Whatever you follow, whatever's more important than God, whatever or God, that's your one thing. That's what idolatry is. You don't have to go to Asia to find all these idols and say they're idol worshipers. No, you can have an idol in your heart that you love more than you love God, that you think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. That's an idol. If you think your money, if you think your job, if you think your marriage, if you think your children, if you think your family, if you think a church experience is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill, you got an idol. That's why there's so many things in this life that are gifts from God that become worshipful. We worship them. We bow down to them. We throw our crowns to it, like we just sang. And when you think about it that way, it can be really embarrassing, right? So that's the first one. The last one talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And then the last question is, are you walking by the Spirit? Because if you're not walking by the Spirit, you're walking by the flesh. And when I'm walking according to the flesh, all kinds of junk comes out of my life. Is that right? Is that your experience? That's my experience. That's everyone else's life. You either walk by the Spirit or you walk by the carton. You walk by the flesh. You walk by the flesh, you'll raise up idols for yourself and bow down to them, and you'll go week after week, month after month, and sometimes year after year, and you look back and there's nothing but devastation in your life. Why? Because your one thing was the wrong thing. We choose the one thing, but we make sure it's the right thing. Really important. David doesn't choose his kingdom. He doesn't choose his kingship. He doesn't choose his marriages. He doesn't choose his wives. He doesn't choose his children. He says, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I'll seek, that I may dwell in his house all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he'll hide me, and he'll lift me upon the rock. And my head will be lifted above my enemies around me. And I'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer. Now watch. When you said, seek my face. Still talking to God. My heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Let me tell you, in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, the word face is presence. If I get in your face and you get in my face, we're in each other's presence. Is that right? We try to see that through FaceTime, presence time. And what he's saying is look, the most important thing in my life is the presence of God. It's not one thing. I'm going to seek his presence. I want to seek his presence. I want that to be my one thing that absolutely flows out of everything. It doesn't make things in my life less important. It's just, this is the surpassing value. We want his presence. You know, I was 27, Johnny and I were 27 years old. We've been here about 2 years. Not much growth. Matter of fact, we managed to grow the church from about 18 to about 22. Church growth. Some of you know, I think it was just an 18-month stint. Now it's into 2 years. It's 24 months. God gets a hold of my life, and we ask God, we feel like God asks us to stay. Now, when that happens, and you got to know that, just if you're new to us, I knew I'd preach when I was 8, started ministry when we were 17 years old, met John Ann when we were 18, and she just kind of got right in there, and we've just been doing ministry ever since we were 18 years old, 1978. And we come here for this New Orleans boy in the middle of nowhere. And I had to die. When God said to stay, we had to die. I had every dream, every vision, and every nice thing some blue-haired lady told me where I was headed one day. And I died to it. $900 a month, living in a single wide. And we stayed. We said, yeah. I said, yes. We said, yes. And I'm going to tell you this. I thought that I'd pastor 25, 30 people the rest of my life. But it was good. But I was good with it. Why? Because I had to die to it. I had to die to it. And I asked questions. In youth ministry years, was that the idol of my life? Was ministry the idol of my life? Being known, the idol of my life? And I don't know, don't ask me, I wasn't reading this passage of scripture, and I, you know, there was just some things really happening in my life. God had delivered me from some things in my life that I'd been in bondage to since I was 10 years old. Here's what I asked God to do. Lord, I'm going to do this. When I ask you to do two things. One, that you'd satisfy me with your presence above all else. Because I know that I would never be satisfied, ultimately satisfied with successful ministry. I just knew that. No matter how successful it was in the world's eyes, it can become an idol really quick. So I said, Lord, would you satisfy us with your presence above all else? That we would experience you and know you so that we could love you. And then the second thing I asked, tongue in cheek, if I'm going to stay and pastor these 30 Baptists the rest of my life, you got to make them love one another, because I don't want to spend the rest of my life with people who don't love one another. And every pastor I've ever said that said, amen. Amen. I'm 66 years old. And this is still the heartbeat. I want his presence above all else. I want him. I want it to be the one thing. I don't want it to be ministry. I don't want it to be my children. I don't want it to be my wife. I don't want it to be money. I don't want it to be career. I want it to be him. Because he alone satisfies. And it's the surpassing value of everything else we have. What is your one thing, folks? Right now, in this season of your life, what is your one thing? Because your one thing, everything that you, I'll say it this way, whatever is your one thing, that's what life is flowing out of. And maybe that's why you're a wreck. And maybe that's why you're fearful. And maybe that's why you worry and you worry and you worry. And then when you worry, you grumble and you complain and you nag and you do all these things. Why? Because you got the wrong thing. You're chasing the wrong thing. Everybody has one thing. The question is, it is the right thing, the godly thing, that I'm pursuing above all else. When you said, seek my presence, my heart said, oh, I want your presence more than anything, because it's better than killing Goliath. It's better than being king. It's better than anything in this life. I want you to turn to Luke. Just really quick, Luke verse chapter 10, verse 38 through 41. Because here's a New Testament example of the one thing. And in Luke chapter 10, the scripture says that Jesus is traveling along and he enters a village, verse 38, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Now, Martha was distracted with all her preparation. May I ask you a question? How many of you have been distracted from the things of the Lord this week? Yeah. I got a pretty holy church. Only one person raised his hand. Man, we're doing good. She came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part." She's chosen the one thing necessary, watch, which will never, ever be taken away from her. You've heard me say that you never substitute sacrifice for obedience. You never sacrifice service, ministry, for obedience. You never substitute that. You never substitute something for the work and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if your one thing is not Jesus, if your one thing is not his presence, if your one thing is not his word, if your one thing is not knowing him, you're going to know a whole lot of other stuff. It might be good at it, but it won't do you anything good for eternal, for eternity. What's your one thing? I often think about this because I'm a doer. I feel like if I'm not doing, then God's disappointed in me. That's me. I struggle with Martha. I identify with Martha. I mean, think about it. He's in the house. He's the Son of the living God. He's eternal. So he's been around for eternity. Okay? He has no beginning. He has no end. And he's in the house. And you got two sisters seeing two different things. You're seeing a sister named Mary seeing the glory of God, the presence of God, the surpassing value of him. And she sits at his feet, okay? She's sitting down like they did. They didn't sit in chairs. They sat on pillows, okay, on the ground. And Martha is so distracted because why? Because bless her heart, love Martha. Martha's awesome, and there's no buts about it. I mean, when Lazarus dies, she runs to him and says, "Oh, if you'd been here, he'd still be living. Your brother's going to rise again." "Oh, I know, he's going to rise again in the resurrection." "No, he's going to rise again today." She knows Jesus. Hear me that. Please hear. But sometimes people who know Jesus get so distracted and bothered by so many things, they miss Jesus in the room. I gotta serve him. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. A lot of times, I gotta sit at his feet. Even if somebody calls me lazy. Because that's what she's saying. My sister's lazy right now. We got Jesus in the room, and she's left me to all my preparations. And so she says, "You don't care, Lord, that she's making me do all the serving." Just like children of Israel last week, this week she's accusing Jesus of not caring. That's what it does. That's what happens to you when you get distracted from the one thing that's the right thing. Is ministry and service important? Yes. The Holy Spirit gives you gifts to use, to be faithful with. Yes, it's important. But it's not the most important thing. You've seen me do this. I'll do it again. If you're new to us, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not like I love God here and then my neighbor's way down here. No, it's right there. It's that close. You can't put paper between it. It's that close. But it's still subtle enough that your neighbor becomes the idol. Or your stuff becomes the idol. We love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And then we love one another as ourselves. And then we love our enemies as ourselves. It's all right there. There's nothing way down. There's nothing way down there. But oh, the subtlety of it. That I could halt between two opinions as a pastor of loving God or loving you. Or something else in this life. Mary has chosen the good part. She's chosen the good, actually. The good thing. And watch this. It'll never, ever be taken away. I've known of a preacher who lost his voice for years and had to leave ministry. And that ministry was taken away from him in that kind of form. Anything can be taken away from you in a moment. Second. And the question is that my one thing? He says, look, she's chosen the one thing, the good part, which will never be taken away from her. This is how we get through life. This is how Paul gets through life. I mean, when you get back to the text that we're in today, when you look back at Philippians chapter 3, what is his one thing? He's saying, look, I'm moving towards Christ's likeness. I'm moving toward the resurrection from the dead, when I will be like him, when I will see him just as he is, when not only he'll conform my heart and my soul and my mind to his image perfectly, but also my body. That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going. And the only way to get through that is to know Jesus. To know him. And he says it. He says, listen, I've obtained it. I've not become perfect yet, but this is the one thing I do. Verse 13, I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead. How does he do that? Well, he's already telling us how he's doing it. Number one, he's not going to put any confidence in the flesh. When I put confidence in my flesh, that's where I fail. And that's where I ultimately fail. If I think I can make it on my own, if I think I can make it without Christ, if I can think I can make it without church people and the body of Christ, and I depend upon myself. I mean, you hear it all the time. You hear the mantra, you can do anything, whatever you want to be. No, you can't do whatever you want to do. I wanted to play professional football. And I was second string all my life. And I have a mom. Well, I didn't have a mom. You could still be that. Well, you know, by the time I'm 15, I'm thinking, you're crazy. I don't have the ability. I don't have the mindset. And this whole thing is you can be whatever you want. Yeah, yeah, okay. What about this? You can be what God wants you to be in a heartbeat. If I depend on my flesh, and that's what he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Matter of fact, the things that I thought were so great in my life, my great accomplishments, my great religion, the way I did life, I put no confidence in the flesh. I'm going to let go of those things that take place, that take the place of the one right thing. And that's what he says. He says it with such great clarity. He says, look, I got all these things. All these things were working. But whatever, verse 7, things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I'm letting them go. I'm gonna count all things to be as loss because I want to know Jesus more than anything. And as a matter of fact, I count them as rubbish. Now, I thought about doing this, but the very first time I preached this message or preached this passage of Scripture, we were living in the trailer still. or maybe here. And I went to the back over here where there were cows, and I scooped up dung, and I put it in a baggie. Let's just pretend I did that, okay? There's dung in this box, okay? And there's not this Kleenex, okay? So I didn't go do. And it was dry, it wasn't fresh, but I'm just telling you, I went and got it and I put it in there in a bag and everybody could see it. And I'm just going to say this. If you are walking in idolatry, you're following after dung. I think about just stroking my dung. I like my dung. I like it. It can be an automobile. It can be your property. It can be your job. But in this view, the surpassing value of Jesus, consider it dung. Like to hold it tight. Make sure I manage it. Make sure I massage it. Make sure it does what I want it to do. So whether it's sports or whether it's money or whether it's investment or whether it's your job, if that's the most important thing, he says, listen, it's nothing but dung compared to knowing him. It's amazing what we do with our dung. We got trophy cases with dung in them. Our great accomplishments, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, all these things that I thought were so great and so wonderful, they're nothing but dung to me now. I have counted all things for the loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. Again, look, it's not like here's that and everything else is way down here. No, the things that God has done, the things that God has given. If he's given you property, if he's given you things, if he's given you stuff, the only time it's dung is when it's more important than everything else. He says, it's but dung to me. Because I need to find a righteousness of my own. Now, this is what he says. He says, this is the one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to press on to what lies ahead. Does that mean that I'm not going to ever think about when I was a Jew back then? No. This is not about erasing your memory. It's about taking those things that defined you and no longer letting them define you. There's some of you here today who have been through childhood trauma who's still letting the childhood trauma form you. I think Paul would say, look, it's time to forget letting that stuff define you and move on to what God has for you now. I know that Paul must have dealt with accusations of the enemy because the Bible says he was the chief sinner. He tried to get people to blaspheme. He persecuted the church. He put their thumbs up when they were being stoned. And certainly he had to forget what lies behind so that he could press on to what lies ahead. And all that means is I'm not going to let that define me for the bad things in my life. Listen, it's still my testimony. And we still tell our testimony. And there's times, folks, that some of us, we mourn, and we mourn over loss, a loss of job, a loss of our parents, a loss of something, and we go years and years and years, and we let the loss continue to define us. And this is what he's talking about. I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to press on to what lies ahead. I'm going to forget what defines me from my past, from my sin, from my failure, from my accomplishments, good, the good stuff, the bad stuff, the hard stuff. They're no longer going to define me. My relationship in knowing him and where I'm headed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We close with this. This is where you're headed right now. I'm telling you, if you're in Christ, this is who you are, and this is where you're headed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. If you're new to us, this is my life verse. You'll understand when you see this passage of Scripture why we talk about freedom and why we talk about being conformed to the image of Jesus. Because I'm telling you, you can have a successful ministry and go to hell. Lord, I said this a couple weeks ago. Lord, we prophesied your name. We cast out demons in your name, formed miracles in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom.
Hey, let me ask you a question. When you came to Jesus, the Spirit of God came into your life. Now, watch this. If you're in Jesus, where's the Spirit of the Lord? I just told you, so you can't fail it, okay? You can't fail the question unless you're not listening. The Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Do you believe that today? That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin's power, from the strongholds. Freedom from a false identity. Freedom from all the stuff that used to just hold me down, whether it was good stuff and bad stuff. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's why Jesus said, the Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim freedom. If you're in bondage to a sin, if you're in bondage to junk and things, you can be free. Today, where the Lord is the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. Now watch, and it's a little bit to this passage in the context that I don't have time for, but we all, with unveiled faces, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Okay, so just think, what's the glory of the Lord? That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about knowing Jesus. He's talking about being with Jesus forever, being like him forever. And he says, listen, we with all unveiled face, we behold as a mirror the glory of the Lord. And I know it's that way, okay? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit. I like to say that, say it like this. Look, if you're on a path without Jesus and you don't know Jesus, your life's going to be just like this all your life. And it's going to go down, and it's going to go down, and it's going to go down. We call that the broad road that leads to destruction. But if your life is new and it's fresh, you got a new way. And it starts when you're born again. And so just kind of see it as just a straight line up. And you're following that straight line, but you're following it like this. Watch. Well, let me start down here. It is an up and down. There are the struggles. But we're always moving forward, and we're always moving upward. Why? Because that's the one thing, the glory of the Lord. Not my glory, not the church glory, not the glory of marriage, although that's important because the glory of marriage, it's the glory of marriage. Because why? It reflects the beautiful love relationship between Christ and the church, and it reflects it, and that's what we're to do, to reflect the glory of God. You can't do that if that's not your one thing. What's your one thing? Bow with me in prayer. Today, I'm asking for an honest reflection. What's your one thing? You might need to ask, hey men, you might need to ask your wife and be ready for something you may not want to hear. Ladies, you may need to ask your husband, what am I so worried and bothered about these days? It may be good. It may be great. It may be wonderful. But it's not to be your idol. What's your one thing? Maybe you ask that. Lord, what's my one thing? If you really want honest, ask him. Ask him that right now in your heart. Lord, what is my one thing? I pray that there'd be conviction and a sorrow that I've chosen something other than you for my one thing. How did Paul get through all that he got through? Ministry wasn't his one thing, although he had an ambition to preach the Christ, the gospel where Christ was not known. It wasn't his healing ministry. It wasn't his church planting. Was that all important? Yes, it's important. but it's not the one thing. I want to even be bold to say, even the Great Commission is not the main thing. Because you can do the main thing, or the children of the Pharisees, they had a mission. And the Bible says they go land and sea, find one convert, and they become twice the devil as them. No, the one thing is Jesus. To love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourself. What's your one thing? Would you ask God to do what Scripture says is to be our one thing? And that's him and him alone? David wanted his presence. Mary wanted his word. Paul wanted to know him. And they're all three the same thing in so many ways. God in his presence. God in his word. Knowing Jesus. One last question. Why heads are bowed. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know him? Because you can know a lot about Jesus and not know it. Just like you can be a historian and know all there is about all the presidents, still not know one president. And some people can spend their whole life studying Jesus and never know Jesus. This is what makes this our faith, I'm just saying, above everything else, every other faith, is God wants a personal relationship with you by which you know him and you know he knows you. Bible says in John chapter 13, Jesus is praying, "Oh Lord, my prayer is that you'd give them eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you and the Christ Jesus whom you've sent." That's eternal life. That's the one thing, knowing Jesus. Now I gotta ask you, are you nurturing that? Are you getting everything you can from Word, everything you can from the Spirit of God, so that you might know Jesus? Father God, that's my prayer today. I ask in your name, Christ Jesus, that we choose the one thing. And that one thing would be the right thing. And that's you. It's you and your glory. It's you and your kingdom. It's knowing you. And I pray for a church family that knows Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.